But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him as his right hand, as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. The baptized are called to confess the Lord. Telling others who we believe is a component of the Christian life. And when it comes to our confession, what we believe in, there can be no compromise. When it comes to who you obey, the word of God or the word of man, you know the answer. Even at the expense of your earthly life, you are called to obey your Lord and your King. And his word, the word of God, will clash with the word of man. Bet on it. And when it does, you might be faced with the option: either confess Christ and give a defense of the hope that is within you, or avoid persecution for the time being, take the easy way out, and do whatever man tells you. For the apostles in Acts 5, there was only one option. We must obey God rather than men. Dragged before the Jewish court, also known as the Sanhedrin, Peter and the apostles are told to shut up. Quit talking about this man, Jesus. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's what the enemies say. And the response of the apostles, it wasn't to run and hide, but instead they speak boldly in the face of their enemy, even accusing the Jews of being the ones who killed him who has now been exalted leader and savior of the nations. They obeyed God rather than men, knowing their heavenly reward, life with their King, far surpassed a little earthly ease and tranquility. They state their faith before the enemy. They embraced their commission to be God's witnesses, one sent by Christ to seize and forgive sins. They were sent to proclaim the resurrection of our Lord Jesus for the sins of the world. This the apostles did, and there was no compromise. They would do it until their death. And so if Hollywood is looking for good movie material, they may want to consider looking at Acts chapter 5 and study the apostles who displayed such courage and daring before the aggressive Sanhedrin. Even after being beaten and charged not to speak about Jesus, what do? They go out rejoicing, considering themselves worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of God's holy name. They rejoice over that. However, if Acts chapter 5 has all the ingredients of a good movie, you know, those virtues we all love, boldness and courage, maybe rooting for the underdog apostles as they stare down the aggressive Sanhedrin court, John 20 is a different story. Just do a little compare and contrast between Acts 5 and John 20. And it seems like you're dealing with two totally different groups of people. In Acts 5, the apostles are bold, courageous, not afraid of anything. Go back to John 20, the day of their resurrection, and they're hiding for fear of the Jews. It's the resurrection. The day of the resurrection. They had heard the woman's testimony by this point. Peter had seen the empty tomb. They were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. This in spite of having heard Jesus tell them, "I will be betrayed." This in spite of having heard Jesus tell them, "I will suffer and I will die, yes, and I will rise on the third day. The apostles heard this word from God himself, God in the flesh, from the Christ. And yet they were still afraid. They were hiding behind locked doors. Friends, when we become afraid, our response is so often like the apostles. We hide and we grow silent. My Webster dictionary says fear is the, quote, anticipation of misfortune or pain, the state of being afraid. Every sinner, every baptized Christian has faced situations where you worried and you became afraid because of some impending event you weren't looking forward to. For some people, they become afraid just by waking up and facing the new day that is before them. For some people, that's a scary thing. You've heard the saying, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, right? That's not always a good thing because unexpected stuff happens and we become afraid. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to scare us. And our fear shrouds the word and the promises of your victorious God, who has forever conquered anything that could ever scare you. That is true. But I mentioned earlier that the apostles had heard the word of God. They had heard the words of Jesus say, I will rise again on the third day. Do not be afraid. And yet, that word Jesus spoke to them was shrouded by their own sinful doubt and fear. We're no different. We hear God's holy word. We hear it proclaimed. We say we believe it and we confess it. We hear his word comforting us, consoling us, promising, and commanding us, do not be afraid. And yet what happens? Our sinful flesh, our Adamic flesh, the old Adam, our corrupted nature raises its ugly head and gives us every reason to doubt and be afraid. And so, friends, fear is just one more symptom of the sickness of sin plaguing us all. I think it's interesting to note, the first time you hear about fear in Holy Scripture, I bet you could guess it. It's in the book of Genesis. And I bet you could get the chapter. It's chapter 3. Where we hear about the infamous plunge into death by our first parents. They ate forbidden fruit, yes, but the key problem, the key transgression is they disobeyed the word of God. And when they did, they realized for the first time that nagging, painful feeling we call fear. Says Adam, quote, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. A blissful, harmonious relationship between man and God has now become one where man fears the very voice of his Creator. Sin causes our first parents to hide in fear from the Word of God. Our sin causes us to hide in fear, even from the word of God. When his mighty, thunderous law cuts us to the heart, making its threats, its demands, telling us what our God requires of us. When we hear God's commands upon commands in our family lives, in society and in church, it frightens and it convicts us because at the end of the day, when you look at the mighty, good, righteous law of God, at the end of the day, Christian, it accuses. And it shows us that gap between our holy God and our sinful selves. In Hebrews 10:31, we have this sentence, quote, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a real fear, even for Christians, as we wrestle with our sin and want to do better. And so it is. We have many things that scare us, and they make us hide in our rooms behind closed doors. One day it's something in the world that frightens us. The next day it's our very own sin. But friends, I'm glad you're here today, because I want to direct your attention to four very important words our Lord Jesus says. And they are for the troubled conscience. They are for the burdened, frightened soul. And they are the words, "Peace be with you." When the disciples were quaking in fear, Christ shows up and says, "Peace be with you." The storms that rage against your souls, the wind and the waves of turmoil and chaos that bring so much fear into your life, against all of that, Christ says, "Peace be with you." That is God's declaration upon your life. In your life, despite what trouble is surrounding you, and you know it better than I, it may be a sick body, a tough situation, whatever it is, Christ speaks his powerful word into your life saying, "My child, peace be with you." Christ gives you his peace, a peace that he has achieved by spilling his blood on Good Friday, in rising triumphantly on that third day to testify to the world that he has achieved for you eternal, everlasting peace that not even the world can take away. Peace be with you. Think about what that means, Christian. Those words mean you have access to God's holy kingdom. Peace be with you means your sins keeping you from your God have been put away. And you have unbridled access to the holy place of your God. This is the peace of Christ, transcending understanding, that emboldened the disciples to go out there and preach and proclaim and teach, even at the risk of death, because death is something the Christian is not to be afraid of. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Thus saith the Lord. And so your Savior, has defeated death. A victory we celebrate especially in this Eastertide, where we hear the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. The chaos of death cannot seize the baptized believer, because by having the peace of Christ, who bled, died, and rose again for you, means you have been released from the grip of death. You have been freed from the sins that seize you. By having the peace of Christ, that means you're justified before your God, who says, "Peace be with you." God's peace is yours. It's a short little phrase, but it is one that trumps all the chaos, all the strife, all the fear the world can throw at you. All of it is pushed aside. All of it means nothing compared to God's holy word and promise that you have his peace. And you can live without fear, even the fear of death. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does transcend all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.